The following recording is by Emily Christman. These are letters to God that she wrote based on testimony of her life experience.
Letters to God, Part 2. The experience of being forgiven moved me, and I was taken over and compelled by this spirit of peace. My first instinct then was to call Charlie and tell him that I forgive him. But love my enemies, God? Is that what you would have me do? It was almost laughable when I thought of it through my old mental framework. But then remember, this old part of me had died somewhere along the way, been buried deep in the ocean. It seemed like it could possibly be the hardest thing that God could ever ask us to do, yet you made it so easy, God. I took a moment to tune into this new heart of mine before I dialed Charlie's number. I prayed that he would crave peace like he had never craved anything else in his life. I remember being pregnant with our child and how one day I had a craving for rotisserie chicken. Nothing else would do, and my mouth watered at the thought. I would not be satisfied until I got it. So that moment, I prayed that Charlie would crave peace the way a pregnant woman craves a juicy, hot rotisserie chicken. The thought of this made me laugh. And then I called him with my offering of peace. I had actually not spoken to him in months. All communication had gone through our lawyers. It felt like a daring thing to do. I felt like I was breaking a rule. I heard his voice on the phone, and it was the same voice that had once professed his love for me. I could sense the humanness of his heart, and I appealed to that place. I explained how all I wanted to do was stop fighting. He didn't seem so convinced at the time. I told him that I forgave him. As I did this, I felt the words coming from a place of surrender. I was surrendering to love, and I was surprised that I sincerely felt it. He offered no apology or similar sentiments. I asked him to call off the lawyers. I hung up the phone and again went into prayer. A couple of hours later, I received my answer in the form of a text message. All it said was, "I really want peace." My heart leaped with joy at this almost instant answer to prayer, and I laughed out loud, feeling wildly hopeful and so grateful. God had answered my rotisserie chicken prayer. Miraculously, within the next few days, Charlie agreed to allow my son to finish the school year at my home, and our court dates were vacated. After that, it would be Elijah's choice where he lived. No more attorneys. In letting go of this fight, I was also required to let go of my son in a way, as I knew that it was very likely that he would choose not to live with me at this point. I truly had to turn this situation over to God also, and I prayed that his will would be done. I placed it fully into his hands for his shaping and willed my soul to rest in his loving arms and his promises that he has a good plan for my life. The days and weeks that followed were not without hardship, but I slowly began to realize the answering of all prayers coming to pass. I prayed for everything under the sun. There was not a morning or an evening or a day that I did not continually turn to you, God. Sometimes I had to wait for answers, and sometimes they were instantaneous. I prayed for my marriage, my children, my finances, for every decision I had to make. I prayed for my relationship with Elijah. Please heal and restore what has been lost, God. I continued to thank you, God, and as I did this, I began to see blessings in everything. Even my pain and suffering, I suddenly saw in a new light. I began to see it as a gift, as something that drew me closer to you, God. And then more things happened. Things that I may have previously defined as bad things, because this life is not without pain, without challenge, without hardship. My mother-in-law died. I watched my husband go through the pain of that loss, and I felt it with him. A mother of 6 boys, it rocked his whole family. My husband, while being a spiritual person, was not at this time calling himself a Christian. He had observed my transformation, watched me change from brokenness to a person of faith, and he had supported and encouraged this because he saw that it made me better. But I don't know that he truly got it, at least in terms of his journey. He wrestled with his grief and could not sleep at night. He felt anger and levels of anxiety that peaked during the quietest times of the night. I continued to struggle in my relationship with my son Elijah. I could feel his anger, his resentment, his disdain for me just under the surface of our relationship. Even though the court fight had ended, our relationship had not healed. I continued to pray. I prayed for God's will to be done. I prayed that I could love people better. Began to write out prayers daily and ask God to surround me with more people of faith. I felt compelled to reach out to my sister-in-law, KT, a person I barely knew. I told her I wanted to talk to her about her faith in God. I had no idea then what it was about her that drew me so strongly. She lived far away in Florida, so we made plans to meet in person at another brother's home in Las Vegas, where we could also spend time with my father-in-law, Dan, who was still reeling from losing his wife, Julie. My husband was pleasantly surprised. This was unusual. I had never coordinated plans such as this with his family before. "We have the vacation time. The kids can miss school. We are going," I told him with conviction. When the time came in November, we packed up the kids and drove the 6 hours to get there. The first night we were there, I began some small conversations with my brother-in-law, Tim, and sister, KT. I was reaching, wanting to be closer to them, though I had no idea why. The next day, Tim and KT spent the day playing with our kids. The evening was spent in total enjoyment as the Christman men prepared a large piece of meat and a big meal for the family. We sat on the patio of this beautiful and ornate mansion that we were staying at, laughing with each other and sharing memories as we watched our kids jump between the hot tub and the pool. Even my son Elijah was enjoying himself as Tim dared him to swim across the cold pool in crisp, cool November. It was a perfect night, and it felt so good to be together, especially since we were all missing Julie. We went to bed that night, not knowing that our lives were all about to change yet again. I woke up early the next morning with my kids, as this was my habit. I had read my Daily Bread devotional and just started a written prayer asking for God to walk with me on this day. My son Elijah grabbed my attention and told me he heard something fall or what sounded like a scuffle going on upstairs. He thought maybe my 5-year-old had gone up there. I went to check it out and I heard the sounds myself. The house we were staying in was so big, all the rooms so far away, but I ran 2 stairs at a time up the long curved staircase until I reached the door where the sound was coming from. It was the room where Tim and KT were staying. I heard a small, frantic, breathless voice say, "Help me," and I flung open the door. It was then that I saw something was indeed wrong. Tim was laying on his back, struggling to breathe. I frantically ran to call 911, woke my husband, and then immediately began CPR. As I worked, I felt my family gather around us, KT, my husband Joe, son Elijah, and father-in-law Dan. As my hands pushed down rhythmically on his chest, it felt like time was suspended and I glimpsed the emotions of everyone in the room, one by one. My father-in-law Dan just pulled from his sleep, still reeling from the pain of his wife's death, now watching in disbelief as another nightmare unfolded. My husband Joe, diligently holding the phone so I could hear my instructions from the EMT for the rhythm of each compression, and my 14-year-old son Elijah simply taking all of this in, and my own emotions as I observed the physical similarities between Tim and my own husband, Joe, a familiar chest, similar facial features, broad shoulders, the warmth and solidness of his body. I felt this could be my husband. This could be happening to me. I heard KT say, "No, he cannot die, not now." And with what felt like superhuman strength, I continued to try and will life into his body. When the EMTs arrived, I got up and ran to KT, threw my arms around her, and squeezed her as if I could hold and compress her hard enough I could stop the bleeding of her breaking heart. Then I had to let go as she left to go to the hospital, and Dan and Joe followed. I was left alone with my children, with my thoughts, with you, God, and with my fervent prayers that all would be made well, and you would answer this prayer, God, but not in the ways I expected. Tim did not survive. We were told it was likely an aneurysm, that he was gone before I even started CPR. I don't know how I could help someone who was grieving. I held my children as I tried to explain why Tim wouldn't be coming back. Dear God, I prayed, please help me to be there for my family in the ways that they need. What can I even say? I asked my mom through heavy tears on the phone. You don't have to say anything, she said. Just be present. The sadness, the shock was hanging heavily in the air around us as my family returned home without Tim. I could not find words, and so I just sat next to KT. I didn't speak, but I began to listen. And over the next few days, as I listened, I realized that this was the conversation. These were the moments that God had chosen for me. I witnessed her human heart breaking, being cracked all the way to its core, and as she released her pain, I watched as she turned herself completely over to you, God. Wherever there was weakness, emptiness, anger, despair, her heart was continually being made strong, filled, renewed, restored, healed. She continued to praise you, God, even as the tears flowed down her face. She spoke of her blessings, 10 years with Tim. Then she told me a story of this life being like one great tapestry. We are looking at one side of it, she said, and when you see this side, nothing makes sense. It's a massive mess of string with no pattern, rhyme, or reason, and we think, why? Why did that thread get placed there? But if we allow ourselves to have faith and we see through things through the eyes of God, when you flip it over, you can see that it's not a mess at all, and that there's intelligence behind this beautiful design and a unique purpose for the weaving of every single thread. Even in tragedy, God had given her such a gift of faith that she could trust in his weaving. She pointed out that even the circumstances of Tim's passing had been completely orchestrated by God, placing us there with her, surrounding them with family. I too began to see the purpose and blessings behind his weaving. God blessed me with my first true sister in Christ that day, and as he blessed me, he also blessed her. I then watched as more miracles unfolded. My son Elijah, who had previously rejected me, started to view me in a different light. He reached out to embrace me for the first time in months, and thus began the healing of our relationship. He would tell me later that this experience made him see how precious life truly is and how important it is to love the people in your life. I watched his anger start to dissipate as he comforted his siblings and gravitated toward his Aunt KT. He was there for nearly every conversation, almost all of them centered around faith in our Creator. My husband Joe was also a witness to all of these events, and he made the statement, "If there were a perfect circumstance under which Tim had to die, then this would be it. It's like God himself set it up." I watched the miracle as his heart began to be transformed, and he turned to you, God, with his faith, his grief, his suffering. We learned that Tim was also a believer, and we heard the story of the day he prayed on a rock in Colorado and turned his life over to Jesus, forever transforming him and blessing his life. We heard stories of how Tim would give away the last dollar in his bank account simply because someone else needed it. And every time he did this, his faith would again be renewed by some appearance of some greater blessing. And as we watched new blessings emerge out of tragedy, we started to think that if Tim had a choice about his death, and if he knew it would bless and transform the hearts and paths of others, he would have chosen for it to happen in exactly this way. As a result of these events and this witnessing, I also saw my father-in-law, Dan, begin to grow his faith and turn to God. There was simply no denying that through this tragedy, God, your mighty hand was at work. It forever changed us and brought us all closer to you. Our hearts, minds, relationships, souls, entire lives transformed. I sought you, Lord, and you answered my call. I received your love in the most personal way. None of this would have happened the way I would or could have imagined, but God's plans are always greater than our own. It's this truth, this faith that I now walk in. All glory be to God, for this is not the end of my story. It is simply the beginning chapter of my journey of faith, not just for me or for my family, but to be shared. It's a gift that is available to all who seek him. And although I'm not standing on a rooftop, I still find myself wanting to shout, Do you know God? But do you really know him? Are you in direct relationship with him? Have you experienced the miracle? Invited Jesus in? Been moved by the Holy Spirit? Have you glimpsed the other side of the tapestry that we call life? Can you see the beauty of his creation? Are you walking in his kingdom today? Let us celebrate. We are ordinary people, and we have been given the gift of extraordinary grace.